podcast from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Office of National Mission. This is God's Mission Here.
Welcome to another episode of God's Mission Here. I'm Pastor Michael Meyer with the Office of National Mission, serving as Managing Director for Witness. And with me is the Reverend Dr. Heath Trampy, whom I'm sure you've grown now to recognize his voice here in a second when he speaks. So welcome, Dr. Trampy.
Oh, it's wonderful to be here.
Yeah, today we're talking about members of one body. This is kind of a resource in waiting, one that's been coming a while, but one that you've also from the very beginning have had kind of some significant interaction with and engagement with and has really kind of formed out of your doctoral dissertation work. Is that correct?
Yeah, that is correct. Something about the revitality modules that many people may not know is that Dr. Wood worked with content experts for each of them. And so I actually was able to serve as the content expert for members of one body when I was serving in the parish.
But here we are, come full circle. You're not just the content expert for this one module now, but also serving in such a fine capacity as the director of discipleship for the Office of National Mission and being able to just kind of hit the ground running with this module now. So that's really kind of neat to see that progression take place. So in your dissertation work, you identify five kind of principles that are helpful for congregations to be aware of, engage in, interact with as you go through this process that kind of helped inform the basis and foundation for members of one body. Could you tell us about these factors?
Yeah, I'd love to. And I did mention these very briefly in episode one. So I want to go through these again with a little bit more detail that might be a bit more helpful for the listener. So there's five factors of involvement, and this came out of a doctoral study that I did at a congregation I was serving in Fort Wayne. Number one is expectations of leadership by laity. Number two is congregational identity. Number three is congregational connections. Number four is life factors. And number five is expectations of laity by leadership. So it's bookended by expectations. So the first one is expectations of leadership by laity. We found that particularly as it relates to involvement, people being involved in their congregation, the participants we studied relayed that they are more likely to respond positively if they're asked directly or if they're asked over the phone. And that might sound kind of obvious, but how often do we as church leaders ask people in a church announcement on Sunday morning or put it in the bulletin or send an email? It's much more likely that somebody will agree to help if they're asked directly. They also prefer certain kinds of service opportunities, and I won't go deeply into that, but churches would do well to have more short-term service opportunities. Sometimes people want to help, but they can't commit to something that they see as a multiple week or multiple month commitment. And the key here is really the listening aspect. So leaders are listening to the congregation. They're trying to give the congregation opportunities to give feedback and then adapting practices to accommodate where it's possible to accommodate. And the kind of adapting I'm talking about is largely how we communicate. So how we invite and engage the congregation, the community the congregation is in. And we'll definitely come back to that in the fifth factor, which again is sort of an echo of the first factor.
Yeah. So this is really helpful. I love that it's bookended by the expectations, right, of what the laity can expect. And then what the leadership can expect. Now, another key factor here you mentioned is congregational identity. A congregation really needs to kind of know who they are. What does that look like and how does that play in here?
Right. A truthism that we sometimes hear is people are more likely to volunteer with an organization that matches their values. That makes a lot of sense. And even though the church is not the same as the rest of the world, I think this can still apply to the church. When laity know that their church espouses many of the same values they do, they are more likely to get involved. When I was in all three of my congregations, really, we leaned heavily into family ministry. Now, family ministry isn't the only thing a congregation can focus on, but for us, it seemed to be the best fit because we were bringing in young families and they were looking for opportunities. It would also be possible if your church was very service-oriented with things that they did for the community, like a food pantry or something of that nature. It will not only draw people with similar values to your congregation, but they're much more likely to get engaged early and often if they do match with the values of the church itself.
Yeah, so I think this is maybe an area that Lutherans both, it's a strength and a weakness of ours, right? That we have a very clear identity of who we are in Christ and the right. teachings of the scriptures and the confessions. We are so clear on these things, but we aren't necessarily clear on who we are and what our identity is within the larger community, the vocational kind of calling, so to speak, that we have as a member of the community in which God has placed us, right? So this kind of plays into vocation. It also mm-hmm. plays into all the different connections that we have within the community, which kind of leads us to the factor three, right? Mm-hmm. Congregational connections. Tell us about this factor.
Right. So I had mentioned in episode one that I grew up in a very small town. So when I went to church, it wasn't literally true, but most of the people there were related to me in some way, shape, or form, or they were classmates or family of classmates. You know, we always joke there was like three different last names in our congregation. So I was never meant to feel like an outsider, and I was probably never going to feel like an outsider. And people, as you can imagine, who didn't move away would go to church pretty faithfully year after year, and that was just something we relied upon. But in modern times, and especially in larger communities, I don't think this is the case most often. So we have established a number of specific practices to help people make connections both quickly and easily. And we would build these practices right into our Sunday morning routines, the materials, so our bulletins. We would focus on pairing new and prospective new members with existing members. One thing that I noticed is if I wasn't watching it carefully, new members would want to connect themselves with me, which was wonderful because I'm their pastor and I should be connected with them. But if they didn't have any other family in the church, suddenly I'm their only anchoring piece to that congregation. And if something comes up in their lives or, you know, life gets crazy, they are likely to drift away if they don't have other connection points. So we would always find other people to get them integrated with.
Yeah, so you're kind of already, I think, leading into this next category of life factors. I mean, so I think so often, and we like to think, or we maybe expect of each other, like total equality. You know, like if I'm going to be engaged to this level, well, then my neighbor right here needs to be engaged at the exact same level. But that's really an unrealistic expectation of them, as they would maybe have maybe unrealistic expectations of us. So how do the various life factors that we find ourselves in affect this kind of engagement?
That's a great question. We always used to jokingly say Joe Jackson was a fictitious person, but Joe Jackson, he'll say yes if you ask him to help out. He'll serve as an elder. He'll be a trustee. He'll lock the church up. But, you know, this other person standing over here, I just don't know how to feel about them. And by appreciating where people are at in their lives, I think it gives us a little bit more hard data to work with when we're asking people to help out or to be involved with something or to go to a Bible study. So, for instance, there's a term called the sandwich generation that used to be pretty popular. I'm not sure if it still is, but people taking care of aging parents and growing children at the same time. This is just one example, but being mindful of where people are at in their lives, I really think is a key to success when encouraging involvement. Somebody might be beginning a very challenging new job. They might get injured or really sick, even moving. And people aren't always moving in or out of our community. Sometimes they're moving from one side of town to the other, and it can make a big impact on how available they feel. For families with children in the home, having a variety of offerings that involve everyone, sometimes that means everyone's in the building, but they're going to separate areas of the building, or maybe they're all in the same room together. Sometimes we call this intergenerational ministry. I think that makes a positive impact. Anecdotally, in my last parish, I enjoyed a lot of family time, but we were usually together at the church. So working, engaging in ministry, but together. And encouraging families to see church time as family time, I think, could be really important as well.
Yeah. So just to kind of close in this bookend, we're up to the fifth factor, kind of dealing with the expectations that laity can have, or rather that leaders can expect of their laity. Tell us about this.
Right. So we started with listening to our laity, and now we're articulating things to them. And I think as church leaders, we need to communicate so well that people not only hear what's going on, but they actually understand it as well. And this impacts everything from the way we put together announcements, or, you know, written and verbal on Sundays, to the way we engage with our members during the week. And one thing that I get really encouraged by are the cost-effective or free tools that we have available to us via the internet. We're very connected nowadays. So a church using Facebook well can sow a lot of goodwill in their own community while also serving unknown numbers of people who may not currently be connected to a congregation. I know with my most recent parish setting, we would have people find our Facebook first. And by putting our services on there, scripture verses during the day, prayer requests, all of these things, we were able to have people sort of come in to the church and be curious about more and want to be more integrated because of this little feeler into the community that we had.
Yeah, so that's a fascinating look, I think, into your dissertation that I know was a blessing to you in your ministry and the work that you were doing in the three different congregations you served in, but also one that I know will be a blessing to your work here in the Office of National Mission, helping to inform you and us as we learn and work together in this life together. So tell us about how this is kind of all kind of leads into Members of One Body. What is Members of One Body, and where can we find it?
If somebody finds this episode first and they're thinking, golly, what are the other modules? We do cover all of them in episode one, and each episode of this season is covering its own individual modules. So we have strategic planning, we have community outreach, and this is for the congregation that wants all the members to get more involved. This isn't necessarily getting more bodies to engage with activities, although I think that's a natural outcome of this, but it's trying to get those who are involved more engaged. It's been piloted with a few congregations, so there is a rough draft form that's being worked on right now. Our next step is to produce draft videos. Each of these modules has incredible videos that go along with it and a leader's guide that will really guide the self-directed group that's leading this in their congregation through the various steps. And so all of that is being drafted so it can be beta tested. And our goal is to release the finished module very soon in the near future, and we'll be sure to keep people posted on that. Members of One Body intentionally guides the members of our church from a mindset of, I go to church here, I'm a member here, to I'm an important part of my congregation's future. And when you take time to really chew on those two statements, you notice how different they really are.
Yeah. So you mentioned kind of the upcoming availability. It's possible when somebody's listening to this that date has already passed. So contact us, send us a note. We'd be happy to talk with you about where you can find this resource, Lord willing, when it's available. Can you give a kind of that 10,000-foot view of the overall program?
Absolutely. So let me start here. People enter our congregations through various means. And maybe we've thought of it this way before, and maybe we haven't, but we have front doors, side doors, and then I'm going to add back door as well. So in the way I'm speaking, the front door refers to people who enter our congregation via worship, via Bible study, and these folks are typically already Christians. For a lot of the listeners, they're probably thinking, well, yeah, that seems like sort of the usual way people find our congregation. The side doors are ways the congregation can connect with the non-churched in the community. Now, in the episode 4 discussion of Connect to Disciple, we talked about non-churched people being both the unchurched, but also the de-churched, people who maybe were more involved and attached to the church at one time and then fell away. We consider all of them to be the non-churched, and we have ways of reaching them. So this could be like a trunk or treat that our church has, or like a MOPS group, Moms of Preschoolers, or a personal finance class. Maybe they just really want to learn how to handle their finances better. The church has a class, so they come in. We would call these side doors. It's not the Sunday morning Bible class. It's not worship. We also want to prevent undue backdoor losses. And here I'm referring to people who leave the congregation. Either they transfer out, or they request to be removed from membership, or they just become inactive over time. The current version of Members of One Body proposes that we engage the work of getting all members more involved, because who doesn't want to see that, right? By utilizing a process of assimilating and incorporating.
So assimilating, tell me about that that process, even about the word. What does this mean? What does this look like? How do we do this work in the life of the church?
So assimilating is really getting people from, you know, I'm gathering together with others, in this case, other Christians, to really feeling like they belong, like they're part of the whole. And so members of one body recognizes the Pareto principle. I'm not sure if everybody knows what that means, but it's a concept that roughly 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I think in many churches, it skews more aggressively than that. 20% is pretty good sometimes, especially in larger churches where you might have 100 or 200 people that are doing a lot, but there's many, many others that simply aren't or aren't anymore. And like I said earlier, members of one body isn't really trying to increase the number of bodies involved, although I think by going through this process, you'll see that fruit, but increasing the involvement of those who are present. There's a couple of categories that are used. We have the vital few and the helpful many. You know, a head elder would be part of the vital few. There are people who are constantly at the church throughout the week, and the pastor knows who they are, and they are worth their weight in gold. But there's so many other people who are also very helpful, very important to the congregation. And so this is addressing both groups and trying to create entry points for them to be even more integrated and involved. We accomplish this with a set of intentional activities, I'm going to call them. So we include people in the stuff that we're doing. None of this is terribly scientific or complicated, but I think it just involves intentionality, exploring ways of getting more involved. So maybe we offer a personal finance class and this person's not interested in that. So we think about, well, what are some things that they might be interested in? Connecting people with opportunities that we already have available and encouraging people along the way. I think a lot of people do need to be encouraged. We didn't ask for it, but we appreciate it. So that would be sort of the first step, which would be the assimilation step.
Yeah. And so in this program, you talk both about assimilation and incorporation. What's the difference? How do we move from one to the other?
Yeah, that's a great question. So in this case, incorporation would be sort of a step beyond assimilation. I love the word incorporate because it has the word corpus built right into it. And so when we're talking about members of one body, which is, you know, Pauline biblical language, we're trying to help people become more integrated into the body of Christ. And so in this case, we're moving people from belonging. So remember, they were just gathering and now they are belonging to their congregation. Now we want them to prosper. And as we had a set of very specific ways of doing this with the assimilation, we also have that with the incorporation. So we guide people to opportunities. We may feel like it's perfectly obvious that these are out there and they exist, but that's not always true. We involve them in things that we are already doing. We support their various needs so they can succeed. So if you have a single mom or a single dad with kids, we're feeding them, we're watching the kids, we're helping them out. So mom or dad or both have a chance to rest and sort of receive as well. We empower them to take on responsibilities. You know, the delegation is a very important thing in the congregation. And as people have a sort of a sense of, I own this part of the ministry, it really is amazing to watch them flourish. And then adjusting is needed because not everything works the first time. And while the assimilation stage is mostly about relationship building, making sure members are welcomed at the gatherings we have at church, the incorporation stage focuses on providing guidance and resources and support to help them use their unique gifts for the mission of the congregation.
Now, to help in this process, this module encourages a congregation to put together a team. What does that look like, and who are the different pieces of this team?
So with all the self-directed modules within the Revitality family, there's usually a forming of a group, a core group, a care group. In this case, it'll be an AIM team, which stands for Assimilation and Incorporation of Members. And there's a number of different people on this team. I thought I'd just go through it quickly so people understand what we're talking about here. So this team would have a spiritual advisor, typically the pastor of the congregation, who provides spiritual care, guidance, encouragement. Now, notice the pastor is not the leader of all of this. He's walking alongside and helping, but he's not driving it all by himself. Then you have a person actually called the team leader. They're managing the team. They're recruiting for the team. They're mentoring the members of the team. You have a coordinator who supports the team, keeps records, coordinates assignments, interfaces between the team and the other boards or groups at the church. And people might be going, golly, that takes a lot of manpower, woman power, however you want to say it, to accomplish that. So I would say in a smaller congregation, you've got a pastor. Maybe you have a person in the front office who could handle a lot of the coordination efforts. Maybe you have an elder who's very gifted in communicating with people. I think you could maybe ask them if they'd be interested in being the team leader, especially as pastor, if you offer to help them out along the way. And then you have smaller groups of members that we call the ambassadors and the navigators. So the ambassadors help people with that assimilation, getting them from gathering to belonging. They keep some records. The navigators help people move from the belong to the prosper. And they're there to encourage members as they explore various roles. Because as you can imagine, this is ongoing work. It's not like, you know, we do this for 3 months and then we're done. It's something that we continue to be intentional about in the years to come.
And what tools does this AIM team utilize? How do they accomplish the work that they're supposed to do in the module?
That's a great question. So when these materials are taken on by a congregation, there are plans for assimilation. There are plans for incorporation. I've seen them, so I have the advantage of saying they're well thought out and really will be very helpful guides. And then we also have LASSI, which has worked its way into most of our conversations. LASSI is the witnessing tool from Everyone His Witness that encourages listening and asking and seeking and sharing and inviting and encouraging. And as you can imagine, as you're engaging people in the congregation with opportunities for maybe getting more involved or getting involved for the first time, really listening to what they have to say, seeking ways to get them involved, inviting and encouraging them makes a lot of sense. And it's really not magic. Most of the effectiveness will come from relationships, from the time that we put into these conversations. And I believe if we're willing to put the work in on our end, we're very likely to see positive results. And we must never forget that we can plant and we can water, but really God gives the growth.
Amen to that. And I couldn't put this any better. It's not magic. It's the word, and the Spirit blows where He wills.
Right.
So this is both comforting for us as pastors, comforting for us as congregations. We still have a calling to do work that right. The Lord has given us to do, but we also have His promise that it's in His hands. I look back at my ministry when I was in the parish. Of course, I'm not now, but when I was, that all of these modules, frankly, I so wish that I had at my fingertips. I could have had them in my hands for my congregation. I know it would have been a blessing for them, and I pray that it's a blessing to every congregation here in the now and in the future who has the opportunity to engage with them.
I think you're absolutely right. I did use a few of these when I was in the parish, not all, sadly, but a few of them. And the thing that really struck me was not just the learning aspect. Everybody comes to a much better understanding of what we need to do next. It's the ownership aspect. When congregations use these self-directed workshops, the people really do take this on as their own, respecting that it's God's work to grow the congregation, but He has given us faithful work to take part in.
Amen. This has been God's Mission Here. I'm Pastor Michael Meyer with Reverend Dr. Heath Trampy. Thank you for joining us today.
Thanks for joining us. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so that you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. God's Mission Here is a podcast that discusses Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and how He delivers those gifts where you live and serve.